I want to read three passages, and the first is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. But about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard it, said, "This man calls for Elias." Immediately one of them, running and getting a sponge, having filled it with vinegar and fixed it on a reed, gave him to drink. But the rest said, "Let be, let us see if Elias comes to save him." And Jesus, having again cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 37, in the last, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he said concerning the Spirit, which they that believed on him were about to receive. The Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now in Revelation chapter 10, "And I saw another strong angel coming down out of the heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. His countenance is the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, having in his hand a little opened book. And he set his right foot on the sea, his left upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as a lion roars. And when he cried, the seven thunders uttered their own voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. And I heard a voice out of the heaven saying, 'Seal the things which our seven thunders have spoken, and write them not.' And the angel whom I saw stand on the sea and on the earth lifted up his right hand to the heaven and swore by him that lives to the ages of ages, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no longer delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the trumpet, the mystery of God also shall be completed, as he is made known to the glad tidings to his own bondmen, the prophets." You'll notice that each of these scriptures speak of a cry. Cries that have reverberated for 2,000 years come down to us today, requiring the first two immediately requiring an answer in our hearts as to the great question of sin to be met according to the rights of God. I've read of those cries of Jesus. Cry is not here simply weeping, it's what comes out from the inward parts of the soul and bring into our minds and hearts and consciences, I trust, just what depths of agony the blessed Lord suffered in view of your blessing and mine. It's my privilege and my responsibility to preach about Jesus and preach about that wonderful pathway he took and undertook, a great work which no other creature could ever meet the requirements that God required, so that he himself, God over all, blessed forever, came into manhood so that the work might be completed to God's full and eternal satisfaction. Wonderful word it is to think of it, the glad tidings of God, it says, the grace of God, which carries with it salvation to all men, has appeared. It appeared in the form of a blessed babe in Bethlehem's manger. Wonderful start to that pathway that finished in this solemn scene that we've read of in Matthew 27. But what a wonderful start it was. God intervening in his wondrous grace to make himself known to men. Blessed babe in Bethlehem's manger. Think of that wonderful scene. Come there, it says, behold the manger. the Lord of glory see, rejected and a stranger in this poor world for thee. If you thought of that, dear friend, tonight, he came for you. Say, oh, he came for other men, but he came for you too. Each one is a living, vital soul in the presence of God. You have an individual responsibility, and you have a responsibility in relation to your soul too. God has given you a body, and there's plenty of remedies for sick bodies, innumerable. Health service is overwhelmed with demands for treatment physically. But what about the soul? There's not many people can meet the needs of the soul. But that's what Jesus came to do. He realized that, see, the man had departed from God. Story is well known, but always needs to be repeated. Man's departure from God involves sin coming in. And by one man, sin came in, and by sin, death. Thus death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Those are incontrovertible facts. You can't, the atheist out there can't deny them anyway. He can't deny he doesn't die. It'd be foolish for him to say so. He can't tell you anything about the future because he doesn't believe it. But you're in here tonight, dear friend, that you may see that God has provided for your soul. Even if you haven't thought about it, God has provided for it. And it meant his coming in of his beloved son, one who's prepared to leave his home of glory, and it must have been a wonderful place. He says, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful place God had there. And yet he left it. It says he humbled himself. He came down into conditions of manhood, in the conditions of utmost poverty, in order that he might draw near to men. Wonderful thing, he could have come into a palace, couldn't he? But he had never been able to be approached by the ordinary person. He came as a babe in Bethlehem's manger and grew up in the ordinary affairs of life. So he might touch every human existence, you might say, that men and women like us pass through. And he became therefore sympathetic. He knew very well what conditions meant. He knew what poverty meant. When they asked him for a penny, he hadn't got one. He asked for Peter to go to the sea and get a penny. That's how the Lord lived, in his simplicity. I don't know how much we'd get on with that in our, well, middle-class life, do you? Every provision that made, our comfortable life, I wonder whether it interferes sometimes, you know, with our dependence on God. He lived every day in dependence upon God. He asked God to open his ear every morning. Our instructed one. We talk about the Lord Jesus, how wonderful his pathway was. From the moment he, even at 12 years of old, most of you here are past that. I don't know whether everybody is, I'm not sure, but anyway, at 12 years of old, he could sit in the temple, and they say, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? A man, a boy of 12, and he went on in his perfect pathway till the time came when he would come into public service. And at that moment, the Spirit of God came down, the heavens were opened, the Spirit of God descended and sat upon him. And the voice out of heaven was heard, behold, my beloved son, in whom I have found my delight. 30 years of secret history, no secrets that were incompatible with his holy life. He lived in complete dependence upon his God. And 3 years of perfect service to men, service to God firstly, of course, but service to men too. He went about doing good. What a wonderful pathway it was. Think of 3 years. How brief they were when you think of the passage of time. But there they were to set out just what God was seeking to draw near to men and meet their need. And he met every need that came to him. The sick, the blind, the deaf, all received healing at the time. And yet this work remained that we've read of in Matthew 27, the great matter of meeting the sin question. And his holy soul recoiled from it. Remember when he came to the garden at the close of his life, when he fell upon his face, it says, I think in Matthew's Gospel, asking his father that the cup might pass from him. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was prepared in his lowly grace to accept the will of God. For had he not gone through this wondrous sacrifice, there'd be no glad tidings for you tonight. He took it up in, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he submitted himself at that point to meet this awful question of sin that had invaded God's creation, caused havoc and sorrow and sadness on every hand. The power of death extant, causing untold sorrows of the creation of man, in the creature, not only among men, but the lower creation too. Death is passed from all. What a solemn scene it is. And yet the Lord Jesus was going to take it up, his wondrous grace. Therefore we come to this point in Matthew 27, where we might say the climax was reached when the great banquet of sin had to be undertaken. So the 3 hours of darkness were the dread scene in which the whole matter of sin was entered into. The cruelty of men preceded it. You read the earlier verses in Matthew 27, you see the utmost cruelty, the savagery with which the Lord was met. How solemn to think of it. So my heart is and yours as away from God. They spit a pat upon him. They hit his head, planted a crown of thorns. They mocked him, every indignity that they could put upon him. Think of the sorrows of the Lord Jesus. And yet he bore it all. Just as a lamb with a lent at a slaughter, so opened he not his mouth. What solemn things it was. And to be taken up brutally by men and put upon a cross. His hands outstretched and his feet, nail driven to his feet, hanging there, lifted up from among the men. He was going to die. He could not die upon the earth. He was lifted up to die. And thus to be made a curse. He was to take the curse as well upon himself. And these 3 hours were entered into in the extremity of suffering. God's righteous wrath unleashed against him, against my shepherd, it says, Zechariah, I think it is, awake my sword against my shepherd. What a solemn act it was. God could not hold back the forces of his righteous anger against sin. The matter was too solemn before him. If we were to come into blessing, the matter had to be resolved and resolved eternally. There's nothing left, you know, after this. That's why the cry, I think, of the first cry is the cry of the victim. The second cry here is the cry of the victor. He suffered at the hand of God for those 3 hours. It says at the end of it, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think, the question was addressed to God. I think, dear sinner, you and I have to answer it as well. Why was he forsaken? Because we were unfit to enter into the presence of God. He could have no communion with us apart from that work being completed and the sin question met, resolved to his righteous satisfaction. Righteousness of God, therefore, is proclaimed towards all because Jesus has died. The second cry, I think, is the cry of the victor. A loud cry, he expired. He went into death to meet the claims of death upon us. He didn't need to die. He was sinless. But he died in order that he might take away the man that was offensive to God. The man that was under judgment, as one has said, has gone in judgment and gone at the death of Christ. So you can have a new beginning tonight, dear friend, as you turn yourself away from yourself. You realize that you're a sinner, and I trust you do. If not, then I think I've failed in my service to you tonight. Realize that you are a sinner, and you need a Savior, and God has provided, and he provided in this wondrous way that Jesus might be the victim, a holy victim, no sin there. Oh, I love to think of the Lord bearing it all. You know, how wonderful to contemplate that dark scene. It was clothed in darkness. God wouldn't allow any creature to intrude onto that holy moment, those 3 hours in which the whole sin question resolved to God's eternal satisfaction. I can't think of anything more wonderful, dear friend. The victim coming out, therefore, and giving up his life, surrendering it, he cried with a loud voice twice over. With a loud voice in which he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's no weakness there. He went in power to deal with the whole question. And then yielding himself into death, he did it voluntarily in order that he might annul him that had the power of death. And that is what he has done. Say, how do you know? Because he's come out triumphant. That's why. He could view the whole thing as complete. Even before he started, he says, I've completed the work which thou gavest me that I should do it. And he's done it to God's eternal satisfaction. His body given up, his blood shed, the blood that was required in order that redemption might be secured. Every sin that you've committed is covered by his blood. The worst sinner of all can have free forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, not just one, not a few, but every sin can be met righteously. So the worst sinner on earth today can go into glory. There's a brother preaching in Llandudno in North Wales many years ago, and a person, he giving out tracts, and he gave one to a man, and he said, came back and he said, do you think I'm the chief of sinners? A tract that was recorded as the chief of sinners. He came back and said, do you think I'm the chief of sinners? He says, no. He says, forward's the chief of sinners. He says, I come next. He says, plenty of room for you after. And that's just what it is, dear friend, tonight. Plenty of room for you to get absolution, not from the priest in a little box in a church, absolution from heaven, absolution from the throne, set free by his precious finished work, the blood shed, in order that we might therefore go into God. Blood of the Holy of Holies, sent white open. It says here in Matthew 27, the veil of the temple was rent. You might say we might not understand it exactly because we're not in the Jewish order, but they have well understood what that meant. The veil of the temple was rent that God may come out in perfect righteousness and cleanse the sinner. Well, dear friend, how do we stand in relation to it? The work has been completed. What God requires for us is to simple acceptance, the righteousness of faith. Do not say in thy heart, who shall descend into the earth, into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead? Or who shall go up in the heaven to bring Christ down? The word is near thee, in thy heart. If thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord, thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful basis there is, foundational basis which there's nobody in the universe could challenge, that God has laid in relation to the glad tidings. And all it has to do for you is to accept it, accept by faith what God has established. You can't find anything better. You can't find any other religion either that will offer you a living person as your saviour. I have plenty of creeds and plenty of services, maybe, but nothing to speak of the glorious saviour which I present. For not only did he die, but he came out of the grave victorious. Third day he was raised. He lay in death. Yes, he lay in death. I'd say went into it Friday evening and lay in death all Saturday. What a moment that was for his lovers, you know. It says they remained quiet on the Sabbath. I suppose they wondered what to do, but first day of the week he was raised and presented himself living to his lovers. What a wonderful moment, what a triumph it was. It was so wonderful they couldn't understand it. He had to tell them, it is I myself, handle me and see. The Spirit has not flesh and blood, as you see me having. wonderful, a living man come out of death and having completed the work of redemption. And 2,000 years later, this precious work is able to be laid hold of by the darkest sinner on earth tonight and receive absolute forgiveness of sins. But there's something more, and that's why I read in John 7, there's another cry from the Lord, and it's over against a moribund system of religion. It's been holding people in bondage. So the Lord had to arraign the scribes and the Pharisees against their religion, their hardness of heart, and how they pour burdens on the people. That's what religion does. The Lord comes in and brings in at the end of this feast. I suppose it had been a very popular feast. It was the Feast of Booths, wasn't it? The last feast of the year, when there should have been gladness and joy. But at the last day he stands. Took up a position, dear friend, that he would take up in Christendom today. It's not the last great day of the feast. He stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. You thirsty? You feel unsatisfied desires? Come to Christ and you'll find your desires met, because he prepared and happily to give the Spirit. Give the Spirit to all who obey." You may say, "Well, I don't know much about it." All you can do is to speak to him about it. He'll abundantly make it clear to you that you have the Spirit. If you believe on him, you have the Spirit. And you'll be able to use the Spirit too in relation to your pathway here. If you start on your Christian pathway tonight, you'll find the Holy Spirit will come in and help you and guide you in relation to, keep you in touch with the blessed man in heaven. He didn't go up to heaven and forget all about his own below. He didn't go there until he knew that he could give the Spirit. He asked the Father to give him the Spirit that he might send the Spirit to all who believe on him. What a wonderful system of blessing God has introduced in the glad tidings. He wants you to be satisfied. Why are Christians not satisfied? Because they don't realize the blessings that they have come into. And maybe the influence of the present world and all its comforts and so on somewhat negates from the sense of need that should mark us in relation to our pathway here. Let us get beyond it, dear friends. It's things greater than material possessions, material wealth too. How wonderful it is to find your heart and soul engaged with Christ. He's in a world where there's no money. He's in a world where everything is subjected to him. Angels and principalities have been made subject to him. He wants you to enjoy that world. And he gives you the Spirit that you might enter into it at the present time. Well, now, I just read in Revelation 10, because that's a very interesting chapter. And I hope you won't ask me to explain it all, because I can't. But it's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. This strong angel, I think, can only be the Lord. And I will speak to you of this cry as the cry of the conqueror. Putting his right foot upon the sea, and his left upon the land, claiming the all for Christ, claiming the all for God. That's just what the Lord Jesus did. He claimed inheritance when he was here for God. And here he is. We're going on now. We went back 2,000 years, but now we're going on now to the time when things are going to be resolved. You see the confusion of men around us. God has his eye upon all that. He'll just put his hand upon the nations in view of the coming end. And the end is very near. Glad tidings will cease, as we reminded already today, it may cease tonight. Solemn thing to sit in the gospel preaching and not have your heart converted, isn't it? Not find yourself happy in the presence of the Lord. You can have it tonight freely. God gives it freely. He gives the Spirit freely too, it says. Gives it without measure, as you might know the joy of living water. That's water of refreshment. But this time coming, when the time of judgment comes, and it's very soon approaching, you see the corruption and the wickedness, rebellion of men against God. His ordinance is overthrown and despised. they speak now of secular Britain. What a solemn thing that was. Used to be Christian England, no longer so. And hatred going along with it. God will intervene in his time and see that all is settled according to his mind. The Western world will come under his severest judgment because it's been where the greatest light has been. Paul's journeys through Europe, in Asia and Europe, of all that has entered into the light that has shone, Luther and all these great men of old, the light that came in Europe, and Europe has turned its back upon it. It's a godly scene, and God will have his way as to it. He puts his right hand upon the sea, that's the nations, left hand upon the land, I suppose that would be the land of Israel, and claims it all for God. And he cries here that there should be no longer delay. Think of the time coming when this will all be folded up. Looking on now to the world to come, well, judgment will precede the world to come. God will see to it that every element of rebellion is removed. Sit thou at my hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. He's going to see to it the earth is cleansed, a fit place for the Lord Jesus to reign and reign in supremacy. What a wonderful reign that will be. We announced his death this morning in view of that, that he's coming again to take up his rights. It'll be 1,000 years, as we understand, of blessing upon mankind. Won't alter man's heart, alas. But when you come to the end of the millennium, you'll find his heart is unchanged. Enemy is released from the pit and goes out to deceive mankind. And they listen to him once again, and wrath from heaven comes down and consumes them all. And the heavens and earth are burnt up. So if your hopes are linked with this present scene in any material way, I'm afraid you'll be sadly disappointed. But the world which I present you tonight, of which Christ is the sun and centre, can be your eternal home and for your eternal enjoyment too. Think of being associated with Christ in that realm above. When he comes in his glory, when he comes to be glorified in his saints and wondered at in all that have believed, what the world will see, you know. Well, they see the myriads of saints that have trusted in him and believed on him through these 2,000 years. A great array of glory will come upon their view. No wonder the John could say, "Behold, he comes of the clouds, and every eye shall see him." What a wonderful view it will be for creation that has come under the bondage and power of sin to be released from it. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he released the whole power of sin from the world and reigned in righteousness and blessing for 1,000 years. Well, dear friend, that's all I have to say, and trust that you will take this way. It says here about the mystery of God being completed, as all the dispensations are all brought together. And mystery of God is no longer mystery to the saint. He enters into what was unfolded here, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the assembly. All these mysteries are unfolded to those that believe and seek to have the energy and desire to enter into them. May we have an increased appetite for the truth. I think that's a great need at this present time. We refer to it this afternoon, what is Paul's ministry, but there's so much in the truth to enter into. We're so occupied with material things, we forget the spiritual gain that comes from pursuing the truth as unfolded in the scriptures. If you say, "I don't understand them," then get at them until you do understand them. Keep at it. It says of Jay indeed that he spent several days seeking the understanding of one verse of scripture. Now, I haven't done that myself, I must say, but I find as you pursue, you'll find the answer in scripture. If a question is raised in scripture, you'll find the answer is there too, for it's God's sacred word. May God help us, therefore, dear friends, tonight. Make sure you're on a solid foundation. Every other foundation could be shaken to its roots, I can tell you. God will see to it that all the nations will be shaken. They're trying to build up a great Europe, you know, of security and safety and God will smash it all to bits. Terrible will be the wrath to come. Of course, it's built upon flimsy foundations of man's accommodation. May God help us, therefore, to keep apart from it. Separation, indeed, is not required if we're going to spiritually prosper and come into the joy of salvation. May it be so for his name's sake.